Today is July 4th, 2023. The time is 16:20 hours Eastern Daylight Time. I'm Ward Green, and this is our study for today. We're going to be looking at another song by Cat Stevens, listening to it, I hope. We've got a quote from Carl Jung today. Again, the famous psychiatrist. Different from, of course, the other famous psychiatrist. Carl Jung said, "Where your fear is, there is your task." Thought-provoking. Lao Tzu, a Chinese philosopher, said, "Get rid of the desire to have." By the way, I looked up what mildness is in the ancient Greek also, and what faith is, because faith in the ancient Greek language has to do with conviction also. And there are other words in Galatians 5 and 22 which express the idea of mildness or softness. And besides, that is the word specifically translated as mildness in the New World Translation, and sometimes translated as meekness in other translations. So although meekness may be a fruit of the Spirit, so is conviction. And it is difficult to show conviction when we are mild. We need to show it with some kind of strength and volume. So the quote from Mark Twain for today is, now mind you, before I go further, I would say there's no such, I don't believe in fisticuffs or physical fighting at all, because I don't believe Jesus believed in that either. But I believe in that sort of mildness, whereas there are some people who seemingly have interpreted the Bible as meaning that, well, guns are wrong, fighting with the fist is all right in their mind. Okay. Now, maybe physical. I don't believe it's right to resist people physically, even though perhaps it's unavoidable that we may be, because we're fleshly, we may actually do it at times. But I don't believe it's the correct path, because we need to give others free will. Anyway, Mark Twain said, "We lavish gifts upon children." It's hot today, so I've got to run the air conditioner. "We lavish gifts upon children, but the most precious gift, our personal association, which means so much to them, we give grudgingly." So speaking about parents and children, parents give so much to their children many times. Maybe not all parents, but many parents. But do they give their personal association? I could say that as I got older, my parents shied away from personal association to a greater or lesser degree with me, particularly speaking for myself only. I don't know. Can't speak for my siblings. But this seems to be a very, very true statement that Mark Twain says. Pardon me, I wasn't meaning to click on that. Okay, we're ready now to look at our song for today. Cat Stevens' "Morning Has Broken" from 1972. Of course, it was originally written as a Christian hymn in 1931, as far as the first date it was published, 1931. But this is from 1972, from the album "Teaser and the Firecat." This song by Cat Stevens, and you'll hear it hopefully right now, was a number one on the U.S. Billboard Adult Contemporary in the year 1972. U.S. Billboard Adult Contemporary chart number one. Cat Stevens singing "Morning Has Broken."
like the first morning. Blackbird has spoken like the first bird. Praise for the singing, praise for the morning, praise for them springing fresh from the world. Sweet the rains new fall, sunlit from heaven, like the first dewfall on the first breath. Praise for the sweetness of the lip garden, sprung in completeness where his feet are. Mine is the sunlight, mine is the morning, for all the one night, Eden's all play. Praise with elation, praise every morning, God's recreation of the new. Morning has broken like the first morning. Blackbird has spoken like the first bird. Praise for the singing, praise for the morning, praise for them springing fresh from the world.
A couple of notes on audio mastering and also on singing. You notice how Cat Stevens makes his voice very soft, and that's not necessarily easy to do for a singer, but it's something that's desirable, is to make your voice soft. So it doesn't have any particularly louder notes. I know my voice is not very easily amenable to that. I mean, I don't easily have a voice that, or I don't have a voice that can easily be made to be soft in all of its register. Okay? But that is something very desirable for the full range of notes, if we could be softer and not have one note that sticks out beyond all the others, or not have one note that stands out too much. But that's important also because it hurts the ears when listening to a song on loud volume. And the other point to do with audio, and nowadays it's digital mastering, is that the high frequencies very often can get too strident and can be too loud. And this is what seems to happen on this recording also. Where there can be certain notes that are just in the higher range that are too loud and can hurt the ears when they're listened to on the modern devices. Because modern devices, such as the phones and the earphones particularly, tend to accentuate the higher frequencies, and that can hurt the ear. It can even damage the hearing, but it hurts the ears to listen to it. But wasn't that rendition by Cat Stevens from 1972 beautiful. I mean, it was so beautiful, I thought. But I've thought that since 1972, because we're sometime near to that, which is the time when I first heard it. We may begin to get an idea of the reason for theories about disturbance. This is talking about the Born and Raised article, chapter 1, paragraph 3. As based on evidence of extinction, dinosaur extinction may also fit into this same model. Right, because when we see that certain species have become extinct, it makes us think maybe there was a disturbance at some point. A disturbance to the earth, or a disturbance to the environment in which these creatures lived. Evidence of giant, in quotes, giant, humanoid remains, troublesome from the point of view of evolutionary theory. Giant humans? You know, evolution doesn't really account for that at all. Is augmented by human fossil footprints. This evidence of giant humans is augmented by human fossil footprints formed near dinosaur bones. See, that's troublesome because that implies these fossilized footprints near the dinosaur bones implies that humans lived at the same time as the dinosaurs, of course. Why am I calling them dinosaurs? I'm not sure. Dinosaurs. But that's not a problem if the fossils were all created at the time of the deluge, because we know that the deluge wiped out all of the creatures living on the earth, and some of the humans, most of the humans, almost all of the humans, living on the earth at that time. From the Bible, that's what it tells us. So the fact that there are fossils formed that have human footprints and dinosaur bones is not very puzzling at all when we consider the Bible viewpoint. Now, let's consider the other viewpoint. So troubling are these facts to modern theorists that respected museums hide or even destroy such artifacts. This is a true statement. Museums, even very respected, highly respected museums, have hidden or even destroyed the proof that humans lived alongside the dinosaurs. The dinosaurs. I keep saying dinosaurs. It's not dinosaurs, it's dinosaurs. Great works, such as the Egyptian pyramids, Stonehenge, Moai of Easter Island, which are these interesting large statues, and the Nazca lines of Peru. So the pyramids, Stonehenge, these are all large structures, gigantic, huge. And the Nazca lines of Peru are very widespread out. You know, here's a hummingbird. It's very large. It's an image formed on the ground somehow by somebody laying pebbles on the or big rocks on the ground in a certain formation like this to create the shape of a hummingbird. But how did they do it? They're on the ground. They can't even see the hummingbird. This picture is taken from many, many hundreds of feet in the air, I believe, something really high up. They take this picture from so high up because you can't see the hummingbird unless you're way high in the sky. So, in altitude, physically, up in the air, you have to be to see that. How did they build it on the ground? It takes a lot of skill, or else it takes somebody directing from up above. But all these things, Stonehenge, the pyramids, Moai of Easter Island, and the Nazca Lines, are attributed to humans by mainstream theorists. Although alternative theories might apply to extraterrestrials. And there are people who do that. The 1970 documentary film, quote, Chariots of the Gods, unquote, was a feature-length work based on Eric von Daniken's book, and I remember this film when it came out as a film, was a feature-length work, and it was called Chariots of the Gods, in quotes. That film, I remember when it came out, I actually saw it at the time, and this film explained such prodigious achievements, such as the Nazca Lines, for example, and perhaps many other things too. I'm not sure if it mentioned specifically any of the others, such as the pyramids, Stonehenge, Moai of Easter Island, but it was a very thought-provoking film. I just don't recall the details, and I haven't seen it recently. I don't know. It would be a good film to review again at some point. But these Nazca lines were the most interesting part of that film. I think they were, because there are many of these shapes like the hummingbird, different shapes like that in Peru, in the desert. It's a very startling thing. And it can be explained by saying that there were spacecraft that would be looking down on these symbols, and that's why they made them, as some kind of landing signs or markers for the pilots of these craft. But the other thing that explains it is that the people on the ground were worshiping somebody in the sky, which could also be people in spacecraft, or it could be somebody that they believed was up high in the air, maybe even in the heavens, a heavenly creator whom they were worshiping. And that's why they created these images that would be visible from above. But how could they do it while they were on the ground? That's one question that keeps coming up. How did they do it? Because on the ground, it just looks like nothing, a bunch of rocks lying on the ground. Okay, the next thing for today, we have Proverbs 19 and 4. Wealth is what adds many companions, but one that is lowly gets separated even from his companion. Proverbs 19 and 4. It's natural that wealth adds companions. It's not just that we are greedy people, but also that we want, and we hopefully we fight against our greed. But the other thing is, when we have wealth, we want to share it too. So it's not just people wanting to be our friend. We want to have friends also. But if we're meek, that can be lowly. To be lowly can mean to be meek, and so the meek one can get separated from his companion, even if he's wealthy. That's another meaning that can be taken from this. Now, Numbers chapter 4, maybe we should just look at the summary here. It's all about the numbers of the sons of Kohath. These are all Levites. And there's Kohath, a son of Levi, and there's also Gershon in verse 22, and also Merari. I prefer to say Merari in verse 29, but it could be Merari, I suppose, but Merari, because it's not accentuated, it should be a short vowel. A logical assumption. So the sons of Kohath, we just don't have enough time to read it all. And I don't think it's boring. It's not boring to me. It's very interesting. But when I'm sick, I am still sick. I haven't been taking the vitamin C in large quantities, but I'm going to increase it now and see whether I can accelerate the healing process. But the problem also, I believe, is that I'm taking the long release, slow release vitamin C doesn't seem to be as effective. because it takes too long to activate. I need to probably take the pure, it's not as pleasant, but the pure ascorbate, it's just not as pleasant because it's acidic, it's fairly bitter. You can take it with, I've taken it with salt instead of with sugar, but maybe I could take it with xylitol. But by the way, xylitol is poisonous in large quantities, very large quantities. So if you don't want to let your dogs have access to your xylitol, which is a beautiful, it's a natural extract. It's a sweetener, but it's a very, very, very good sweetener, very safe, except in large quantities where it can cause liver damage. And your dogs could be killed if they eat too much of it, so you just don't want to do that. Don't want to let them have that much of it. Just like everything, most things are toxic, you know, not vitamin K2, but for some reason K2 is not toxic that we know of at all. But everything else, vitamin D in large, too much of that, or too much of calcium, or too much, anything in large, too much water, anything in large quantities. Vitamin C causes diarrhea in really large quantities. That's toxic, right? I mean, it will kill you if you keep eating it, too much of it. And water is toxic if you eat too much, even if it's pure. If you drink too much, it kills you. Most things are toxic. It's the quantity that's crucial. Now, Jehovah spoke to Moses and said they would take the sum of the sons of Kohath. So from 30 years up to 50 years, that's the service for the Levites in doing the work of the Tent of Meeting. And Kohath was assigned to look after the wrapping up of all the table, the Ark of the Testimony, all the utensils associated with those, and to carry them on poles after they were wrapped up. And the altar as well. But they weren't allowed to see these objects, so not while they were in the holy place. It was something that was only to be done when they were moving. So Aaron and his sons would be coming together with the sons of Kohath in verse 19 to assign them their work. They were not allowed to come in verse 20 to see the holy things for the least moment of time. But Aaron and his sons would finish covering the holy place in verse 15. And then the sons of Kohath would come in and carry them. Right. So it says in verse 5, it was Aaron and his sons that would come in and do these things. They would cover these things. The Kohathites would never do any of the covering of the objects. They would never see the objects because they were holy objects. And then we see the number of them was 36, 2,750 from the age of between 30 years and 50 years old for the Kohathites and for all these Levites that we're talking about here, but 2,750. And then the Gershonites, there were 2,630 of them between the ages of 30 and 50 years old. And they, together with the Kohathites and the Merarites, of whom there were 3,200, made a total of 8,580 in verse 48. The Merarites being mentioned in verse 44, in terms of how many there were. And they each had their work. The Gershonites were responsible for the tent cloths in verse 25, and all the hangings in verse 26. And the Merarites were responsible for, well, what else were the Gershonites responsible for? Their tent cords, right, and their service utensils. And the Merarites were responsible for the, it tells us here, panel frames, right, verse 31, and the pillars and socket pedestals, tent pins and tent cords. So, that's Numbers chapter 4. And it's remarkable. If this were not a true book, would these numbers add up to 8,580? And you can verify it. They do add up. That's important. It shows that this work that we call the Bible really is rightfully called God's Word, because it does pay attention to the details to make sure that things tally. Okay, we want to look at a very, very interesting and beautiful book, and chapter 13 in Acts. It's interesting because we know that Syrian Antioch, the city of Antioch in Syria, received the Christians very well. But now they went to, as it mentioned there too in verse 1 here, but Pisidian Antioch, that's a different case altogether. Now in Antioch there were prophets and teachers in the local congregation, Barnabas, as well as Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who was educated with Herod, the district ruler, and Saul. These were the prophets and teachers in Syrian Antioch. And as they were publicly ministering to Jehovah and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Of all persons, set Barnabas and Saul apart for me for the work to which I have called them." Then they fasted and prayed and laid their hands upon them and let them go. Accordingly, these men, sent out by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed away to Cyprus. And when they got to be in Salamis, they began publishing the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They had John also as an attendant. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they met up with a certain man, a sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. And he was with the proconsul. Now, Bar-Jesus sounds like he might be a good person if he has Jesus as part of his name, but he was not a good person, according to this. And he was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, or Paulus, an intelligent man. Sergius Paulus, calling Barnabas and Saul to him. That was this proconsul. This man earnestly sought to hear the word of God, but Elymas, the sorcerer, that in fact is the way his name is translated, Elymas the sorcerer, began opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Saul, who is also Paul, so this is the indication for the first time that Paul is actually the same person as Saul, becoming filled with Holy Spirit, looked at him intently and said, "O man, full of every sort of fraud and every sort of villainy, you son of the devil, you enemy of everything righteous, will you not quit distorting the right ways of Jehovah?" Well, then look, Jehovah's hand is upon you and you will be blind, not seeing the sunlight for a period of time. End quote. So that sounds like Paul speaking with a great deal of conviction, does it not? It doesn't seem like he could have said those words with a mild spirit. Or with meekness, does it? It wouldn't have the same effect. Instantly, a thick mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went around seeking men to lead him by the hand. Look at that, a miracle occurred. This man was made blind for a period of time. Then the proconsul, upon seeing what had happened, became a believer, as he was astounded at the teaching of Jehovah. You see, miracles do occur. And in fact, miracles, even today, do occur if you're looking for them. I believe they do. And there are a lot of other things that are quite different from miracles that occur, I believe also, that are not so good. But the men, together with Paul, now put out to sea from Paphos and arrived at Perga in Pamphylia. Perga in Pamphylia, that's hard to say. Perga in Pamphylia. I never noticed how hard that was to say before. Now, but John, this is John Mark, withdrew from them and returned to Jerusalem. And this later on caused Paul to doubt the commitment of John Mark. As we may see later, they, however, went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. So this is Pisidian Antioch, another city with the same name as Syrian Antioch. And going into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, they took a seat after the public reading of the law and of the prophets. Oh my goodness, our time is up. Our time is up. I didn't realize. This is it's just a great paragraph. But our time's up for today. It's okay because I am sick, so it's good if I can take as much rest as I can and try to get well. But I love you very much. We're gonna finish that. I'm convinced we will. That chapter at some time. But on my behalf, this is Phoebe and Annie on this day, July 4th, 2023, 16:53 hours Eastern Daylight Time, saying bye for now.